Spirit would be at work having your way in us and in our lives and creating us to be the people that you would have us be. Man, I'm going to ask you to have a seat as we continue. We're going to sing this next song about going where the Spirit of God will take us and trusting in Him because we've been called by His name.
I am yours, and you are grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. My feet may fail, fear surrounds me. You never fail, and you won't stop now. And I will call upon your name. Above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. But I am yours, and you are
that are beyond what we expect or what we think we can deal with. You give us the gift of your presence. You give us the gift of yourself to walk those journeys with us. And Lord God, as we just think of the things that are on our hearts this morning, whether they are prayers of thanksgiving for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your mercy and your love, and for the way that you are at work in our lives. Father, we are thankful for those things and we are grateful. And Lord God, the things that weigh heavy on our hearts, that are challenges, that are sorrows, and that bring mourning for those who are struggling with health issues, with heart issues, with mind issues. Lord God, thank you that you are the God who walks with us and that your eye is on us. And so, Father, as we bring all these things that are on our heart before you this morning, we just thank you for who you are, for the God that you are, and that you do just shower us with mercy, with grace, with the ability to do more than we imagine. And thank you that when our trust is in you, your promise is that you are with us. Amen. Now, as we continue in that time and attitude of prayer, Lauren's just going to come and share a little update with us, and then we're going to pray.
Yes. I have an update from Ted and Alex. They wanted to share with you their joy that they've welcomed two baby boys on Wednesday, so Banjo and Kai. Unfortunately, for those some of you do know and others don't, that very early on in Alex's pregnancy, it was clear that one of the boys was not developing properly. So yesterday they farewelled Kai. So I want you to all join us in praying for them.
Thanks, Lauren. And yes, we do want to stand with them. As you can imagine, it's been a bittersweet journey for them. All right, thanks, Janet, in a moment. But yes, the joy of welcoming their little ones, but also the sorrow of knowing that they would probably be saying farewell to Kai. So we do want to just pray for them this morning. So let's do that. Father, thank you. We do thank you for the safe arrival of these precious little ones. We thank you for being with Alex and with Ted during this time. And we just stand with them, Lord God, and pray that you would surround their hearts with your presence and with your love. And we just thank you, Lord God, yes, that you have been with them through this journey and that you have given them strength and that they've enjoyed those four precious days with Kai and that he is now safe in your arms. And that, Lord God, they get to continue this life journey with Banjo, and we just ask that you would watch over them, that you would just give them comfort in this time of mixed emotions of joy and of mourning, and that we as their church family would just be upholding them in prayer and keeping them before your throne of grace at this time. So we do join in celebrating with them, with the life of their little one, and we join with them in mourning in the loss of their little one. So Father, thank you for being with them at this time. And we ask these things, Jesus, through your grace and through your love and through your blood that was shed for them and for us. Amen. Thank you, Lauren, for sharing that. I know that wasn't easy. And it would be good for us as a church. We want to love them, but we don't want to overwhelm them either. So I'm sure there will be folks who you might have more questions, or if we want to be a blessing to them, if we can kind of direct those things through Lauren rather than too much direct to Ted and Alex, that would be good, just so that they're not overwhelmed. So if you're wanting to do something for them later at some point, get in touch with Lauren. Okay, thanks. Okay, just continuing in that vein, I would encourage you, there's lots of things in the focus. Again, we have limited copies of printed ones for folks who can't get this online. We'd encourage you, if you can, to go to the website and get your focus from there. But there are a whole bunch of other things in there, prayer points and things that are happening in our church and in our community and around the world. As well as a few notices, different things that are happening there. So please do get online and have a look at that and use that in your prayers. I did want to be praying too. I think a few of our guys here next week. Caleb, where are you going to be next week?
Gents camp.
Yeah, so Michael, where are you going to be next week? Gents camp. I don't know if anyone else from here is going to be involved in that, but not you, I guess. Jamie going? No. Anyway, a few others who will be there, and we want to be praying for them as well. It's a wonderful thing that happens every year. Are you leading again this year? No, just involved. So let's keep praying for our young men and our older men who are taking time and effort to be with them and to lead them during that camp time. Now, I think the kids have got some stuff. Most of them are already back there already, so that's good. You can carry on, thank you, with the things that are happening back there. Any other notices? Oh, one very important one that you do need to be mindful of if you're a member of Lighthouse Church. There's a notice in the Focus this week that on the 8th of November, all being well, there will be our AGM. We missed our March members meeting. So that'll just be after the church service. There won't be a shared lunch, but if you think you can't manage until you get home, you're free to bring some lunch to have yourself, but we won't be doing a shared lunch there. And so there'll be reports and things like that coming out soon, but put that one in your calendar. If you are a member at Lighthouse, that would be good. We're going to have our Bible reading now, which is Peter. Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is again from Nehemiah, and I think by now that most people would know where to find it in the Bible. And we're reading from chapter 5, verse 14, and going through to chapter 6, verse 9. And starts off, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor of the land of Judah, from the 20th to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily rations 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so, because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, 12 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember my good, O my God, for all that I have done for this people." Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to this time I had not set up the gates, the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Cap Kepherim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" But they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. At the end, in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intended to rebel, that is why you are building the wall. According to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you shall also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear these reports. And so now come and let us take counsel together. And that I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say has been done, for you are inventing them out of your mind. For they are all wanting to frighten us, thinking their hand will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand. And may God bless Peter as he brings this message from us.
Thank you. You know, just before Peter does come to share that message, we're going to one last song together now, and I'll ask you to stay seated as we sing this beautiful old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Share with us now from God's Word.
So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14 to 19. And that's the part that I've been asked to focus on this morning. Colin's away in Alice Springs, and he's given me these five verses. I haven't preached on these verses before, but they are a good lot of verses to rip through this morning. So before we look at these verses again, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, like Nehemiah, we say, strengthen our hands. Strengthen my hand, Lord, that I may speak. Strengthen our hands, that we might listen. And Father, strengthen our ears, that we might hear and hear what you have to say to us this morning through your word. And Father, let not myself be in the way, But Father, may people hear what you are saying to us through your word, so that we might be encouraged, we might be strengthened this morning, and that we might be stirred to follow you even better after this morning, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a funny little word in our English language that kids learn very quickly. And I know from my kids and my grandkids that this little word is often the first word that they speak. And guess what it is? No. And before they speak the word no, it's this. I've got a little grandson that does, or that has done that before he says no. But it's a word that can be, is one of our first words, but it's a word that is often hard to say at certain times in our life. Think of the mother in the shopping aisle, and the little kid says, "I want a little Mars bar, please, Mum." And the mother says, "Okay, dear, we'll just pull it out and put it in the shopping lot, or it's some other lolly or whatever." But some mothers find it hard to say no, because if they say no, all hell would break loose in that shopping centre, and there'd be screaming and there'd be tantrums and there'll be kids on the floor kicking and screaming and rattling on the floor and kicking over things and causing a stir. So what I'm saying is that the word no can often be hard, and it can be hard to say no to things in our life, you know, with all the social media and all the things that are going on and all the opportunities we could be involved in. We could always say yes, but sometimes it's better to say no. When we have a character like Nehemiah in these verses, and, you know, Colin's been working through these verses and through this chapter up to verse 14, we see that Nehemiah was a very, very strong character. He was a character that loved the Lord, and he was a character that knew what he was about. He knew what he was meant to do in his life, he knew how he was meant to do in his life, and he knew when he was meant to do things in his life. For the purposes of this sermon, we have a very profound title: Saying No to Oh No. And if you look at the passage in verse 2 in the next chapter, in fact, you could say he's saying oh no to oh no in a place called Oh No. So you know how times we can come to a situation in life and we say, oh no. And we have to say no to that situation of oh no. And I didn't get this title from myself. This was a title that Alistair Begg had in his sermon on this passage. He actually preached through to chapter 6. But I thought, what a great title. Very profound. It's simple. And hopefully you get it. What was it? Saying no to oh no. In oh no, as we get in verse 2. But we're not doing that. I'll leave that for Colin. So Nehemiah knew how to say no in his situations. He came across many situations in his life where he said, oh no. And he'd go, oh no. Oh no, not again, not another one. Oh no. And he'd have to say no. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a few things that Nehemiah needed to say no to. The first thing he needed to say no to was he needed to say no to his undue privileges. And what I mean by that is that Nehemiah was filthy, stinking rich. He was a cupbearer in the king of Artaxerxes. He was rich. He was so rich. He would be getting all sorts of benefits being in the palace and under the king and as the cupbearer. Now, the cupbearer's role, he was probably a eunuch for the Lord, but a cupbearer's role was to actually taste the food and eat the food that the king was to eat, to make sure that it was not poisoned, like some Russian dude. Maybe he needed someone to do that for him before he was poisoned with that Novichok. But he was filthy, stinking rich. He had lots of privileges. He came from Susa, where he was a cupbearer for the king, and he was allowed to come down to Jerusalem, but he had wealth. He had lots of wealth, but he didn't use this wealth as a privilege. And we see that right through the passages. Let's go to verse 14. Let's start there. First verse, start at the very beginning. Moreover, so there's more things to come. That's what Nehemiah is saying. He's saying there's more things. And moreover, I did this as well. And from that time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. That's very important to understand. And also, later on, he says in verse 18, yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Now, he had the privileges and he had the honour to actually be, as a governor, the person that could ask you for money, ask you for bread, and ask you for wine, and demand it and get it. He could have done that. He had the power to. He had the privilege to. He had the right to. But he chose not to do that. He said no to those governors that were doing these things. And remember from Colin's sermon, if you remember last week, this group of people in Jerusalem were in a time of famine. They were in a time of famine and drought. And no doubt there's lots of interest rates going up. Because what often happens in drought and famine is that the people that have money will pay exorbitant prices for the very little things that other people couldn't afford. They would normally be able to afford, but because they're pushing the prices up and the rich are paying more money for these things, then the have-nots are left out of the picture. So the governors were able to do all these things. Now, whether this was monthly or a weekly sum, these 40 shekels and bread and wine from the people, it was a vast sum to take from the people every week, and it was a burden on the people. And the very burden for Nehemiah was an oh no. It was an oh no moment for him, and he had to say no to the oh no. And that's why he did not take these privileges and just assume that he was going to have those privileges. He was rich, as I said. You know, he could have. He was a person that could have gone first class in everything, have the 7-star hotels, and have the best restaurants. But he chose not to do that. You know, there are some times in life where you need to say no to your actual privileges at time and to your actual rights. You know, we're all about rights here in this world, but sometimes we need to forego those rights in order to do the right. Nehemiah needed to do this. There was once I was nursing and I looked after a patient, and he was a financial advisor for a very big company, in fact, one of the biggest companies in Australia. And he was telling me about his life story, and he was saying that I don't have to go to my house anymore. I just have a card, and I put on that card anything I want to. I travel first class. I go to the best hotels wherever I'm needed in Australia or overseas. And I can go to the best restaurants, and all I've got is this card, and every bit of my expenses are on that card. And I just give financial advice to the people that need it in this big company, which will remain nameless. But as it was, he was using his privileges and thinking, well, you know, these are my rights and these are my privileges, while some people were busting their guts to put their money into that financial institution, and that financial institution was ripping people off left, right and centre. How do I know? Because I work for them, and I know that some of the people, when they couldn't contact them, they went into some sort of bucket system and said, well, basically, if we can't contact them, their money in their accounts will go down 10% every year. And I said, well, that's not fair. And they said, well, that's just how we do it. We've got a department to look after that all, and, you know, they try and chase up people. And I said, well, they're not chasing up people very well, because I just look up here and I can find this person's name really quickly. So, oh, no, we don't worry about all those things. That's for them. But, you know, yeah, sometimes you have to say no to these things. Nehemiah was someone who just said no to the unjust practices. And this is the second point. He said no to injustice. And this is what he was about. He did not want to rip people off. These people were busting their guts. They were losing their sons and their daughters to slavery. They were selling up all their properties because they couldn't afford it during the drought time. And the governors were ripping them off as well, on the other hand. And so Nehemiah needed to say, no is no is no. And me and my boys, whether it's his brothers or brethren, it says brothers, I myself and my brothers did not do this thing. And so we have these two very important points that are very important for us in our lives. You know, think of a person coming into a new job. You might come into a situation where you're in a new job, or you start up a new business, and then you start having employees, and you start developing a culture for your business. Or you're going into a place and stepping into someone else's shoes, and you come into that culture or into that workplace, and you find that people are doing the wrong things to the employer. Now, I've been there. I know all about this. I've worked for a company like SA Health, and I know what it's like in SA Health. There are people that will take an hour to 2 hours for lunch, but they're paid for half an hour lunch. Or they're not actually paid, but they're only allowed to take half an hour lunch. They do things in their own time during work hour, like, you know, doing their study and doing their masters or doing some other things while they're meant to be actually working. You get the gist of it, don't you? You know, there are times when we come into our businesses or into a new position, whether it's at school life or university life, there may be things that we need to say no to because there are injustices all around us. We just have to look. We don't have to look very hard, actually. But Nehemiah was one that did that. And we as Christians need to learn, as we mature, as we grow, and this is a very big part of leadership and growth in our church, that we need to say no to the oh no for undue privileges and also injustices. There are many other things that I could multiply about injustices and due privileges that we might get at work, in our workplaces, that I could spend probably a series on. But I won't do that. My daughter says, I've only got a certain amount of time this morning to preach. She rang up my wife in worries because we've only got certain time in the church because of COVID. And Peter, don't just go on and speak. It's too long. So anyway, I'm very mindful that I won't enlarge too much on that one. Next, he said no to laziness. He said no to laziness. You know, laziness is a cancer in our society. Nehemiah was a leader of God, and he was no slacker. He was no slacker at all. He and his servants, it says, let's read through this. We'll start at verse 15, But for the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. In other words, the servants of the governors were also rousebouting and taking money from the people and extorting people along the way. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall. In other words, while all these things were going on, while I was organising things as the governor, I continued to build the wall. He was down there, boots and all, building that wall at the coalface, in the trenches, on the office floor, on the factory floor. There he was, down among the people, working hard, and yet he's got so many other things he could be doing. But there he is in his ministry of building the wall for God. The other point I want to make about this is that even though he wasn't a slacker, he was a person who led by example. He was a person that led by example, and that's important. You know, there was a book by Jonah Nadar, which was How to Infuriate People. How to lose friends and infuriate people. And what he talks about is a leadership strategy that brings the leaders down to the people, down into the working floor, instead of up there looking down from the window and being so removed from the people and their problems. Nehemiah was not like that. And he was down among the people working hard and being an example for the people. They were not advisors who occasionally emerged from their ivory towers, but workers who stood with the people in the construction and the defence of the city. He was doing all this out of reverence for God. And that's very important, because in verse 15 he says he didn't actually do the injustices because of the reverence he had for God. He didn't take the money from the people because of his reverence for God. If I ask you a question, do you believe God? Yes. Well, how do you believe God in your life? How do you show that you believe God? How do you show that you reverence God in your life? Are you showing by the way that you're living in your life, in your workplace, where you are during the week? Because that's where God has given you and planted you. That's where God wants you to minister during the week, if that's where God has placed you. And so Nehemiah, leading by example, says no to laziness. He says no to distractions as well, just a sideline. He's not distracted. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going, and he knows when he's meant to be doing this and how he's meant to be doing this, and he is focused, and he is not distracted at all. This is what he says. He said, I continued the work on this wall. I'm not going to be distracted at all in my work here. I continued in the work on the wall. The wall was important to Jeremiah because this is part of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says the walls will be built in Jerusalem. Now, the walls weren't exactly done to Ezekiel's stipulations in Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 47, but 10 gates he built the 10 gates, and those 10 gates were part of a prophecy of Ezekiel. And that's why he is passionate about fulfilling God's plan, fulfilling his work, and about the business of God in his life. And he wants to be about the business of building that wall. Have a look in the next chapter, and it says in verse 3, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? That's what a parent says to their kids all the time. You know, the parents are busy cleaning in the house or doing something important in the backyard, you know, building a wall in the backyard, and the daughter or son says, Dad, Mum, I need to go to my friend's place, right? I'm doing this great work in the garden, and you want to go to your friend's place when? Now. But I'm doing this great work. I've got to come down from the wall to come and help you. But I'm doing this great work here in the household cleaning. And you want it now? You know, Nehemiah was focused. He was not going to get distracted from his position. And I just mentioned that, you know, dads and mums, because we often can get distracted from lots of things. But, you know, that's part of life and that's part of building our families. So he said no to undue privileges, no to injustice, and he said no to laziness. Yeah, I could tell you some. I'll tell you a story about coming off the wall. My wife was working in the Royal Adelaide Hospital, you know, surrounded by the walls of the Royal Adelaide Hospital, and she got a call during work from her daughter. And she's thinking, oh, my daughter never rings me at work. Why is she ringing me at work? And she went to ring her, and Amy said, no, I don't remember ringing you. But while she was talking to her, the granddaughter called out to Joanne over the phone and said, Grandma, you've got to come quick. You've got to come and help me. I've got to look for puddles. I've got to do some puddle hunting. Can you come down? And she said, sorry, dear, I can't come down. My work is great. I can't come from the walls of the Royal Adelaide Hospital down to you right now. Nehemiah was like that. He was doing a great work, couldn't be distracted. And there he was in the midst of the people. We know Jesus was not distracted in his life either. You know, in John chapter 4, 31 and 32, you know, in the woman of Samaria, and Jesus had just been speaking to the woman of Samaria. She goes back to Samaria, and she's just about to bring this crowd to hear him and for him to speak to them. And the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat. You know, they went to the town to get some food and brought it back, and they say, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat which you don't know about. You know, I've got to be about my Father's business. I'm just about to have people come and I'm just about to start preaching. I'm about my Father's business and I have food that you just don't know about. And the disciples said, went on and talked about why or what kind of food he might be thinking of. The next part is that he said no to tight-fistedness. He was a generous man, and he had compassion for the people. He was so generous in his life, you know, and this is probably just out of his expense account and not just his privileges that he could have taken from the people. But listen to what happens. Look how generous he really is and how he said no to tight-fistedness. The people of God were being tight-fisted. They were trying to usurp money or get money from the people from selling their properties and selling their daughters and selling their sons. But Nehemiah came straight across that culture. He came counterculture to the people of God at the time. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I am going to show generosity, and I'm going to show the generosity of God in my life to the people around with what I have. And so we get this in chapter 5, verse 17. At my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. He's throwing a big party for not only this 150 people that he's mentioned, the nobles, the people, the rulers, and the people from other nations, but he's throwing a party just about every night. And it's out of his pocket, 150 people, but it's the provisions are for about 600 to 800 people. That's how much the provisions are. If you start adding some other things that they must have eaten as well. It wasn't just that they were eating meat and drinking wine. And so he sends his servants off down to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem butcher, and from the Jerusalem butcher he gets one ox and six choice sheep every day. He goes down to the local Dan Murphy's and buys it out every 10 days, basically. You feed 600 to 800 people full of wine, and that's a lot of wine. And he's doing it out of his own pocket. And he's showing his generosity. He's showing the counterculture side of God to the people that are not actually obeying God, that should be obeying God. And so he's saying no to tight-fistedness. He shared what he had with others and did what he could. You know, God only asks us to do that. He doesn't ask any more. You know, what we have, we can use for God. And God wants us to use those things for God. Nehemiah spread his love and generosity around to the rich, to the nobles, to the poor, to those of the nations. And this is a picture of the feast to come. This is a picture of what's going to come when we have the great feast, the Lamb, you know, with the Lamb of God, the feast of the Lamb, where the people from the nations of the world will come, the rich, the nobles and the leaders and all the people, the Jews, plus the people that are from the nations. And so we do actually have a picture of the generosity of Nehemiah being a picture of what is to come when people from all the nations around the world will come and sit with God at table, at the table prepared for us. And so he said no to tight-fistedness. He also said no to pride and prayerlessness. And this is the last point, believe it. And, you know, he wasn't a proud person. He was very humble. And, you know, what we have in silence is his lack of pride. And he was a person that just got on with the job, and he believed in God and trusted in God, but he wasn't the kind of person that says, I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to build it so big your head will spin, and I'm going to build it so fast. He doesn't say those things. You know, when they come to Nehemiah, they say, you know, Nehemiah, you know, tell us about your wall. Well, you know, I did great things. You know, I built it in 52 days. No one else has even thought of doing it for 90 years, and I just came and did it by myself. I'm a self-made millionaire, and I've done it by myself, and there it is. I walked 900 miles from Susa. You know that song, I will walk 900 miles? I will walk 900 miles? He's not, but, you know, Nehemiah doesn't do that. He says, you know, we did it together. And we did it under God's guidance. We did it under his help. And it was God first. It was God last in all of this. There was no pride in Nehemiah. And we see right through that he was, you know, there's 11 references to prayer in 13 chapters. He was a man of prayer. He was the kind of man that just shot his prayers up, or, you know, quickly and all the time. Like, even in chapter 1, we have him speaking to the king, and he says, while I was speaking to him, I prayed, and then I spoke. You know, he prayed again and again, and his reliance was upon God. You know, one of the thermometers that we can hold up in our life is whether we pray or whether we don't pray. You know, how much are we praying? And what kind of praying are we doing? You know, this is the thermometer of prayer that we need to hold up in our life. And we need to take spiritual checks from time to time. Let's do that spiritual thermometer check in our life. But here Nehemiah was, first of all, a man of prayer. He was a man that wasn't proud. D.L. Moody says, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. And that's what Nehemiah did. And prayer is the key to the absence of his pride. His success is based in his prayer and in his soberness and in his vigilance to God. Peter has a lot to talk about being watchful, and Nehemiah was a watchful person. You know, Peter was told to watch and pray. You know, you got two things to do tonight, Peter. I'm going to go off for a while, and just two things. Is that okay? Just two things. Yeah, no, that's okay. What are they? Watch and pray. Yeah, no worries. Got it covered. Got it covered. Jesus goes off, comes back. What happens? They're there snoring away. Could you not wait and watch for one more hour? Could you not watch? And so Peter was passionate about watching, and he encouraged people to watch and be vigilant in 1 Peter 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he goes on to say in verse 8, be sober. In other words, be watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew a few things about being watchful, and he had to learn that in his life. And so Nehemiah is a watchful, prayerful, vigilant person. And it speaks to us enormously in our lives that we should also be like that. So what's all this thing about building a wall? Well, for Nehemiah, I'm sure it was something that he believed in, and he knew that there would be ultimately walls of a Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem, to come. In the book of Revelation, we see big walls around a big city called the heavenly Jerusalem. And God at this time is building that kingdom and building the wall brick by brick by brick by brick, as far as the church of God is concerned. And ultimately we will all be built together as one in that heavenly Jerusalem. Because the heavenly Jerusalem is the picture of the people of God. And yet it's a place representing the abode of God and where the people of God will dwell as well. I know that's a hard thing to understand, but that's what it's all about. And so we have a wall being built, and this wall is a reflection of what is to come. The walls of the New Jerusalem, with 12 foundations being the 12 apostles. There's 12 gates, each having an angel at each of those gates. The wall is jasper of the city. Now, I don't know whether it's red or white for purity, or red being the symbol of you need to enter this through the blood, or through the redness and the blood, and whether it was see-through or not see-through, because there were some jaspers that were see-through. But the names of the Israelites or the Israel tribes were written on each of those gates, the tribes of Israel. And the 12 foundations were the 12 apostles. And so we have a wall that is so big that is to come. And Nehemiah is just a little part in that picture of bringing that picture, which is a small picture of something that is to come in the future. How big was the wall? Well, this would pale to any wall on the south border of the US. It was 2,208 kilometres high, long and wide. Now that's a wall. That's an impressive wall. And it's 8,832 miles all around it, which is about the length of the Wall of China. But the Chinese wall was not as high as this one, because the height was 2,208 kilometres high. Pretty impressive. And it was about half the size of the volume of the moon, and about the size of Queensland and Western Australia put together, which is 4.26 million square kilometres. But this city is 4.8 square million kilometres. But in that city, there's going to be a great feast, a feast which is like no other, a feast that we are invited to. And that feast is where people can be for the rest of their future, forever and ever and ever. And we have a call upon us to come to that place. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And so we have a feast that we are urged to come to. And Jesus wants us to come and be with him and in his presence forever and ever. And so there are pictures in Nehemiah which we could draw from the New Testament as well, such as that, such as the wall of the New Jerusalem, such as the feast of the Lamb of God. Where are you this morning? Are you going to be coming to that feast, which is in the future? Have you said yes to Christ? Are you following him in your life? You know, there was a point where I needed to say yes to God and no to those other things in my life. Nehemiah was a person who said no, but he was a person who said yes for God as well. If you don't know God this morning, I urge you to come to this great God that you can trust, because he's done it all on the cross through Jesus Christ. And he has paved a way for us to get to heaven through his death on Calvary. And if you don't know Jesus, and if you haven't trusted in Jesus, come and trust this Saviour today. Don't make light of any opportunities to come to Jesus, because this may be your last opportunity and your only opportunity to come to know the Lord. So come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come to this walled city. Come to this feast where people from all the nations will come and be a part of. We're about the building of the church. We're about the equipping of the saints through our gifts of the Spirit that we have as Christians. The gates of hell will not prevail against the building of this church, the church of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah and his resistance to that which was against you. And we thank you that he could stand as a man of God, as a man of you, as a man that can trust you, and a man that can pray to you and rely upon you totally. And Father, we pray that we would be like that, that we would be totally leaning upon you and trusting in you in our life, so that we might be about the business of building your church as we see people come one by one into your kingdom, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I will leave some notes on the back if you're interested in having any of the notes.
Thank you, Peter. Yes, it is always good to be challenged and to think through these things and to ask ourselves, yeah, what is God doing and what is he asking of us? So as we finish our time in here together, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing our last song that thinks about that again, a reminder and a dedication of saying, yes, I will stand in what Christ has done for me and give all that I am to him. So that's our prayer as we go out this week, that we would be standing in the grace of God, giving all that we have and all that we are to him. So let's stand as we sing this together.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? I'd offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, the Spirit alive in me, I have to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. And offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high, in awe of the one who gave it all, and I stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. I stand with arms high and heart abandoned. My soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. So what can I say? What can I do? I offer this heart, oh God, completely.
Yes, Lord Jesus, as we head out this morning, our prayer is that all that we are, all that we do, all that we have would be yours, that it would be given to you for you to use for your purposes, for your glory, for the building of your church and the building of your kingdom. All that we are, Lord God, we offer to you this morning. Pray that you would strengthen us in that as we go, that we would live lives that are pleasing and honouring to you. And we ask this, Lord Jesus, through your name. Amen.